Good morning, church. What a day. Emotional day today in many ways, right? So it is September 11th, of course. You recognize that. And, you know, just with everything we've experienced, with everything else that might be on your hearts, let's just kind of deep breath and pause. And let me just pray for us and we'll open God's word together. So, Father, we thank you for your great faithfulness. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to our church. Lord, thank you for your promises that we stand on, and that, yes, Lord, for many years, people in this country have known of you and have known your promises and have stood on them and have sought to make a difference. And Lord, on this day, we recognize and remember the attacks on this country, and yet also, Lord, the way that even on that day, you turned back evil. You enabled so many people to do a great good. And Lord, how you have, even in the days and years since, have worked to fulfill your plan and purpose, Lord, for the people in this country. And we continue to pray for this nation that you would raise up and continue to raise up godly men and women to lead in our nation, in our communities, Lord, who know and love you, that you'd give wisdom to all of our leaders, Lord. And that you would work through them to accomplish your purposes. And God, we thank you as well for just the way you're raising up people in and through your church to make a difference and to be ambassadors for Jesus, Lord, throughout this land. And so we pray that you'd empower us, Lord, even today, corporately, individually, Lord, empower us, Lord, to make a difference for Jesus in the power of your Spirit. And we pray you'd open our hearts and minds to your word about even what that could look like. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is an exciting day for our church. And when I think of Mike, I've known Mike almost 20 years now as I was directing the camp a long time ago. And he was a counselor in the camp. And then as I left, he took over as a day camp director and grew that ministry all the more. And then to see him transition into youth ministry and ordination and the ways in which he's grown to expand, you know, into many other ministries around here. And it's just a blessing. He would call me, you know, at times during those seasons when we were in New York and would share with me what's going on, at times ask for insight and wisdom on things. And I always felt, in talking to Mike and hearing him process things, that he was sharpening me a lot more than I was sharpening him. And he continues to do that. Just a man with such wisdom and godly influence in so many of your lives. And so also in my life. And I'm just glad for the way God's working in his life and with AJ. Oh my, I mean, Pastor Phil told me, hey, make sure you get to know AJ and Ann when you come. And so ever from the very beginning, I've, you know, longed to see God work in and through AJ and their ministry. And we just rejoice in how God's brought about this opportunity for him and just rejoice in the team that we have and rejoice in all of you being part of this day today. But it's also kind of a potentially dangerous day. And here's why, because anytime you, you know, pray for some people up here on stage, it's easy, you know, for everyone else in the room to be tempted to think, well, I'm just going to support them, pray for them while they do the work of ministry. But their job and their job description, according to Ephesians 4, the job description of pastors is to equip the people to do the work of the ministry, which means that it's not just a few, but all of us who have a calling and equipping from the Lord to do the work of ministry, because church is not a spectator sport, okay? You know some spectator sports. Some of you are thinking about one today because it's football kickoff day, at least for some teams. For certain teams, they already won by 3 touchdowns on Thursday night. And so those teams aren't kicking off today. We won't mention any names, but it is football kickoff day today. And if you understand what happens in the forming of a football team, you know, back in the spring, there's a draft. They draft some new players. All those players with the old come into training camp. There's about 60 of them, actually 90 of them in the beginning. And that gets kind of boiled down to a 53-man roster. And then, of course, on game day of those 53, in any given moment on the field, there's only 11, you know, on the field for the team. There's like 40 more on the sidelines with the coaches. There's 80,000 more or so in the stands cheering them on. And there's millions more, you know, watching on TVs around the communities and around the world. And Super Bowl, you know, when the Bills win it this year, there'll be millions, just hundreds of millions. I did it again. I can't stop. Okay. But you know, it's what's crazy is that in a spectator sport, you can be highly emotionally invested, you know, as a fan watching on TV. You can, you know, dress in the uniform of the team and one of your favorite players. You can, you know, talk about the team and know a lot about the team, and you can know a lot about their history and the game itself, and you kind of live vicariously through the team and never actually set foot anywhere near the field, let alone on the field. And that's okay. Because football is a spectator sport. It's designed to be a great thing for spectators in that way. Church, though, is not a spectator sport, right? Which means it's not enough just to kind of look the look of the team, or to talk the talk of the team, or to know some things about the church or about God or about the Bible, that each and every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation has been, according to God's word, drafted onto the team and is equipped and empowered by God to get onto the field. That if you're on the team, God's going to call your number and put you on the field to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ, to live out your calling. Yes, as you serve in the many ministries of the church, as the Spirit moves through his people in and through the church, also as you work in your vocation, study in your school, wherever you live and learn and work and play, that we're to be ambassadors of Jesus on a mission to help other people to know and follow Jesus Christ. And not only does he give us that calling, each and every one of us, but he gives us a game plan by which to operate, a way in which to fulfill that calling. Now, 3,400 years ago, God called the number of a man named Joshua and gave him a game plan in that calling that I believe is still relevant for today, that will still work today for those who've been called by God. So I don't know what God is calling or leading you to do in the various arenas of your life, but I believe we can all learn from this game plan today. So let's look at it. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hey, let's stand up, because, I mean, people are going to have energy in stadiums all over today, right? And so let's show some energy here as we read verses 1 and 2 together out loud. 1, 2, 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. And you may be seated. And this is how the book of Joshua begins. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, that's a big name in Scripture. He's the one that led the people out of Egypt in what became known as the Exodus, led them through the Red Sea as God parted the waters, led them through the wilderness, or at least was supposed to get through the wilderness. It was supposed to be, that's why we have this water bottle up here occasionally. Really, that time in the wilderness could have and should have been an 11-day march. It turned into a 40-year meandering because they didn't believe God's promise. They didn't trust him to go into the land. They sinned against him. And even Moses, at one point, sinned against the Lord and was not allowed into the promised land. So Joshua is next man up and will be the one to go in. Now, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. First time he's called that is back in Numbers chapter 12. It's at a time when God is kind of backing up Moses because some people are being critical of him. And God's like, hey, you know, I don't talk to Moses like all these other prophets. I give them visions. I give them dreams. With Moses, I speak what? Face to face. And Moses, when that name servant of the Lord is used, it's a reminder that he's the one that God spoke to face to face. In verse 2, it's time, Joshua, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River. In other words, it's game time. Now, Joshua had known this day was coming. Way back in Numbers 27, God had revealed Joshua would succeed Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses gives Joshua a pep talk in front of all the people of Israel. In verse 7, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in all the presence of Israel, be strong and courageous, and says the same things that basically God repeats here in Joshua chapter 1. So this was nothing new for Joshua to hear, but come on, it had to be overwhelming when you're about to step onto the field. It's like when the coach has, you know, trained you and coached you at practice, and then he's had the, you know, pep talk in the locker room, but then sometimes just before a player goes on the field, you might see a coach put his arm around the player and say, all right, now, remember what we've learned, remember what we've gone over, remember the game plan, all right, you can do this, right? It's a very personal moment from Joshua to hear from the Lord as he prepares to get onto the field. I like what John Calvin wrote about this centuries ago, because even some of the bravest men, although fully prepared beforehand, either stand still or hesitate when the thing has to be done. And isn't God so good to encourage you each step of the way as he's about to lead you onto the field and fulfilling his mission? Now, Joshua knew about this, but was also fully prepared. We see God preparing him, and don't miss this. In Exodus 17, he kind of surfaces as a leader, as a trusted leader in general of the people there. But in Exodus 24, verse 13, we see as a strategic time, an important time when God's confirming the covenant, the Ten Commandments and some other commands that he's given to the people of Israel now. We see that it says, then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. There's that phrase again. We saw it in Joshua 1. Joshua, his what? Aid. And what we envision here, and Moses will be up on the mountain of God for 40 days, 40 nights. I mean, this is when God really, you know, communicates with Moses in a powerful way. And we envision it. It's just Moses on a mountain alone with God. But what do we see? Who else was there? Evidently, there were 70 elders originally with them, and they're told specifically they're going to stay, and then Moses and Joshua are going to go up the mountain and meet with the Lord. Also later on in Exodus 33, verse 11, we're told this, as Moses had built a tent of meeting, and the people would go into the tent of meeting and would kind of communicate with God in ways. But when Moses did, there'd be this cloud that would show up, like this cloud of glory that would show up. Well, evidently, Moses wasn't alone. It says the Lord would speak to Moses, how? Face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Wow, right? Then Moses would return to the camp. But his who? Young aide, there's our guy, did not leave the tent. Evidently, whenever Moses was doing business with God, Joshua was lingering closely around. These fantastic lessons for us in that. Who are you bringing with you in life, in ministry? We envision Moses alone, all these great heroes of faith alone. If you study the scriptures carefully, there were always more that were coming up along with them. I love our men's retreat coming up. I hope you sign up if you haven't already. I love how Walter and others have grown that ministry and that retreat to be an intergenerational experience. It's older guys, younger guys, singing together, strengthening each other, fellowshipping together, and growing and mentoring relationships with one another. Our women's ministry is trying to build the same kind of culture. I love our pastoral internships, the one that AJ's had for 3 years. We say pastoral internship, we mean he's doing what all the pastors do. We bring him along in care situations, visitation situations, you know, visits of all kind, helping with funerals, helping with, you know, preaching and teaching and all that kind of thing. Pray with me. I'd love to see God provide for more opportunity for internships, more Joshuas to come along and to find mentoring and support and opportunities in ministry right here in this church. And what about you? Who are you bringing along in your life, in your ministry? Who are you bringing along? Who are you helping to see this is what it looks like to do what God's called me to do, to serve the Lord in this ministry? Look around. Find someone to bring along with you. Don't go alone. There's always someone next up that God wants to train, that God wants to invest in. It's biblical. It's beautiful. Pray. And if you're around and need some mentoring, who are you inviting to mentor you? Look around. This church is beautiful in its intergenerationalness, right? You can find someone. Look around. Ask someone, who could mentor me? Moses and Joshua. In verse 3, Joshua was told this, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I, what? Promised to Moses. Your territory will extend, and Lebanon, Euphrates, Mediterranean, he's given the boundaries, and no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. A few things here, but notice, some of your translations might say, I will give to you, but the language actually says, I have given to you. Notice how God can speak of things he's about to do as if they're already done. You know, God does it before God says it. That's how sure his promise is. That's why God can speak of us believers in Christ as those who are already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Our eternal future is so secure in Christ, nothing could take it away, that we're spoken of as already being seated there, a done deal, a done work. God can say it because in his mind and perspective of things, it's already done. All we have to do then is walk it out. It's not easy. It might sound easy, but it's not. That's why Joshua had to be told in verse 6, be strong, and it's coming, the text, verse 6, be strong and what? Courageous, because you will, notice there's no ifs, ands, or buts here, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore, I promised their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. Because it sounds easy, but come on, this makes no sense from a human perspective. Because he's talking about they're going to have to cross the Jordan River. They're going to need another miracle there. Then they're going to have to go into Jericho, a fortified, much stronger city. And the battle plan is going to be, you know, march around it once a day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, seven times. And then blow some trumpets and yell really loud. And yay, watch what God does. I mean, that does not sound like a battle plan. It doesn't always make sense what God calls us to do. It's not always going to be the same things that people around us are doing. And yet, God says, do it. And we trust by faith and we do it. And that's what, you know, Joshua had learned to do when God said to them back in the desert, he wants to bring them into the promised land. And 12 of them went to spy it out. And 10 of those 12 came back and said, I don't know, there's some big, mean, scary looking people there, you know. And Joshua and Caleb just said, hold up, wait, but what did God say? We got this because God said it. God's got us. We got this. We believe God's promise. So I think of God's promises, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, that makes no sense. Why would God grant me eternal life based on no work of my own, but solely on the work that he has done for me, simply to receive by faith? It doesn't make sense, but it's what God said, and it's what God did. So I put my faith in Christ, I receive Christ as my Savior, and believe his promise that having done so based on his work, I have eternal life, and I live as a child of God, believing in my Heavenly Father's love for me. God promises, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. He says in Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Well, that doesn't always make sense because, you know, to seek the Lord, to do it his way doesn't seem to lead to the things that I would consider to be good, but I trust God. I trust God knows me better than I know myself. I believe what he said. I live accordingly. And I see, he means it. And I'll lack nothing good that he calls good. Now, some things I might consider to be good, and what, but he promises those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. Do you walk in that promise? Do you walk it out? How about Romans 8:28? We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. No matter what I've suffered, no matter how much I'm grieving, no matter how hard it is, God has said that he's going to work all things together for my good and his glory. He's going to make me more like Jesus through it and use it for his purpose. He has said it. I have to, by faith, believe it and walk it out. It changes the questions. All of a sudden, the questions are not, how could I? Or how this? Or why me? Or what if, what if, what if? The questions are now, wait a minute. Who's God? What did he say? What did he do? And I steady my heart in the truth of who God is and what he has said as best as I can discern it. And I walk it out. And we can do this. I remember 4 or 5 years ago when we first began to pray about coming to be a lead pastor here at Forest City Bible Church, and that was overwhelming. And we drove down for one of the candidating visits, and the questions swirling in our minds were, how in the world could, you know, we do this? How is this going to happen? How would this work? How would this work? And God just began to confirm in our hearts, you know, through the course of that time, you know, that he was doing something, that he was doing this, that he was calling us. By the end of that weekend, I think we had lunch with Mike at Chick-fil-A, went out in the car and just got ready to drive home. And we just cried because we knew that, you know, that God was calling. It felt like we knew we were going to have to walk through some things. You know, there were ways in which some of it didn't make sense to us. But in that moment, we had a peace that this was God speaking. Now, it wasn't just trying to make stuff up. It was trying to be aligned with God's word and godly counsel of others and all of that. But that's another message for another time. But when you believe God has said it, when you believe God's doing it, you have a peace now to just walk it out. And as we drove back, the questions were just so different. It was, who's God? What has he said? What has he done? How is he going to do this? We get to experience how God is going to do stuff that we can't even understand. Wow, what a peace. You know, Mike has had to do the same thing in ministry. Mike and Katie together, as Mike has served here through, as Dr. Beal said, all kinds of different seasons where it's easy to kind of, you know, doubt and wonder, you know, is this really still, you know, what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I really part of this, you know, ministry? And there's just ways in which, you know, the experience of ministry can wear on pastors and leaders and ministry leaders. And we have to come back to, what did God say? Who is God? And what has he done? And the same with AJ. AJ has told his story of, you know, being trained for ministry, but then coming to a point after some experience in ministry where, you know, he didn't think he was going to ever be in ministry. And then, you know, believing, though, that maybe God still has that path for him and becoming an intern here and then allowing God to just confirm a calling that's been growing in him. And now he's, you know, into his studies and his MDiv program and has been a pastoral intern for 3 years, now the director of youth and young adult ministry. Why? Because who is God? What did he say? What did he do? He's called me. He's ordained me. He's led me. He's confirmed it. And we walk it out. And whatever it is for you, whatever he's called, whatever he's confirmed, whatever he's said, put the other questions away, all the what ifs and the how me. And follow Joshua's example here and walk it out and see God do things that you could never imagine. Joshua is told in verses 7 and 8, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Be strong and very courageous by obeying God's word. How do we do that? Well, we see here. We talk about it. We think about it. We do it. We enjoy the fruit of it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. God presumes that we're going to be speaking and talking about his word. It's going to be coming out of our mouths. That's why we love the classes and the groups in the brochure. We want to grow them. We want God to grow more because we sit around in circles, in groups, and talk about the word of God together. That's why we provide every week questions in your bulletin insert on the back of the message. Talk about these in your groups. Talk about these with your families. Our favorite time of the week is sitting with our kids, sometime on Sunday usually, and just talking. What did you learn in church? What did you learn in your class? What passage of scripture were we in? What was God saying to you? And talk about the word of God together with your families. Get God's word in your heart and then coming out. You'll never know when you need God's word to come out of your heart and to be spoken through your mouth. And I love on September 11th telling the story of Todd Beamer, who was on United Flight 93, as it, you know, was taken down by the 40 or so passengers. They had already learned about the towers and the Pentagon, and now they realized what was happening on that flight, and they took it down, and they took over that flight there, United 93, so that it did not make it to the likely target of the Capitol, but instead crashed down in Pennsylvania. And as I think about that, you know, Todd Beamer had my sleeve and page number came apart, so I just got to tell this without quoting from it. But, you know, he had called an operator from the plane and had learned through her name was Lisa Jefferson, what was happening. and together with other passengers begin to discover what their likely destination was. And in the moment of that, you know, she said, "You really want to do this?" And he said, "We have to do this." And he began to ask her to say the Lord's Prayer with him. And so he's saying with her on the phone, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." And God's word is coming out of his mouth because it's been in his heart. And through that, and then he quotes Psalm 23 that he had learned as a child. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I'm just telling you, my friends, on that day, God's word was showing up in the hearts and coming out of the mouths of some people in ways that gave courage and that made a difference. And we're told, don't let it depart from your mouth. Wherever the people of God are doing something courageous, the word of God is rooted in hearts and coming out of mouths. So how are you talking about the word of God? I'm going to skip the video again. all kinds of things this morning here. But the next point, think about, meditate on it. Notice he's told, meditate on it day and night. Not just hear it preached on a Sunday. Not just as pastors study it to preach it. You know, how are Mike and AJ and Lonnie and I, as we prepare to preach the word, meditating on it, letting it transform our hearts first, chewing it and swallowing it and bringing it up and swallowing it. You know, that's the picture of that word, meditate on it. You know, with one of the kids, we've started this week the soap method. I could get you a resource on this too, but it's basically soap, keep that heart clean before the Lord kind of idea, but it's scripture, observation, application, and prayer. You know, it's reading a passage of scripture, observation, what do I see in this passage? Just write something down real simple. Application, what might this mean for my life? And prayer, let's pray for God to help us obey his word. And there's just all kinds of tools like that out there. Perhaps you know of some. We try to always give you ideas that way. How are you meditating and teaching children and grandchildren to meditate on the word, to take it to heart? Not just that though, but we do it, right? Just do it. He says, do not let it depart. Meditate with a purpose that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Notice when it comes to obedience, this is not a natural obedience. It does not come naturally. You know, if it's easy to follow Christ, we're probably missing some commands because we have to be careful. We have to be intentional. We have to, with intentionality, seek to follow Christ. Notice the obedience also, it's not selective. It's be careful to do what? Everything written in it. I don't get to choose this part of the word or this part of the word or selective obedience. No, it's not partial obedience, not to the right, not to the left. It's wholehearted obedience. It's not a relative obedience. I don't compare myself to the obedience of others. I don't look around and compare myself with others. I compare myself to the word of God. Am I doing what God's word has called me to do? And it's an always, not a temporary obedience. And as we obey God, then we get to be prosperous and successful. What? Oh my. Now, you know, of course, there's a lot that would preach and teach on this kind of a passage that if you follow God and obey his word, that you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy. Well, those that lived in the Old and New Testament knew that not to be the case. There was great suffering. But my friends, let's not push back so hard on that notion that we don't recognize that God has promised. And when we obey and trust him, there's going to be some blessing. We're going to prosper and know his blessing as we fulfill his mission. And there's going to be some things that he goes to work on in our lives that are going to make our lives better, that are going to make our communities better, that are going to make our world better because he said, do the word, be prosperous and successful. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be, yes, like a tree planted by streams of water. Planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What a fruitful picture. What a fruitful life God wants us to know as we look to hear and do his word. And I love this picture. Dr. Beal's wife, Sharon, painted it for me as I graduated from seminary years ago. And it's Psalm 1. And it's just these trees that are just planted by streams of water. And I just look at it and I constantly remember Like, no matter what's going on, no matter what I'm doing, if I'm planting myself in the Word of God and trying to know and obey Him, that I'm going to know some water. I'm going to know some life. I'm going to know some fruit. I'm going to know some blessing. When we were driving out west this summer, it was like there'd be desert, desert, desert. And wherever there was just a river, just a little stream, there'd be green just out of nowhere, you know, in the midst of a desert. May our lives look like that in the desert of the world. May there be fruit and trees and green and life that's coming to bless the world as we obey God. And lastly, Joshua is told in verse 9 to remember God's presence. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Remember, he was already told, as God was with Moses, God will be with you. With Moses? Remember how God was with Moses? The servant of the Lord, the face to face, the cloud of glory, you know, whenever Moses communicated with God, as God was with Moses. Why? Because as Mike said, it was never a work of Moses. The main character in the story of Moses was not Moses. The main character was God. The main character in the book of Joshua is God. The main character in the youth ministry over the years, as Mike described, was God and is God and will continue to be God. And we are just vessels, anyone serving God, just a vessel of a mighty God who wants to do a mighty work in and through us because it's all about Him. It's all about Him. He'll be with you wherever you go. And you say, well, come on, but Pastor Mike, I mean, God's not going to be with me like Moses. I mean, he saw God face to face. I mean, he, you know, had a cloud around him. And like Joshua, I mean, he marched around cities and walls fell down. God's, I know he's with me, but he's not going to be with me like that. And I'll be like, you're absolutely right. God is not going to be with you like that. God is going to be with you more than that. Because you're not just a servant of God. You, through faith in Jesus Christ, are a child of God. He's not going to be with you like that. He's going to be closer than that because the Holy Spirit of God, when you put your faith in Christ, sets up tents in your heart. You don't have to go to the tent. You are the tent for the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. You look like, you know, such normal people when I look at you, but come on, no offense. There's nothing normal about you. Because there's a supernatural God. Now, you're common as can be, but there's a supernatural God living inside of you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you, guys. Think about that. The power that parted the sea, the power that tore the walls down. God says, the child of God, that His Spirit is in you. You think that wherever you go, He'll go with you? Yeah, He can't not. He can't disown Himself, the scripture says. And He's in you. He will never leave you or forsake you because you are His child. Ephesians chapter 1, let me just end with this because, oh my. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened and that you might know the hope in which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people and His incomparably great power that is in us for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. My brothers and sisters, what that means is you don't just have the power of the Red Sea parting, the power of the Jericho walls falling down. You've got the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead at work in you. Can know that whatever He's called you to do, as you look to obey His word, as you look to stand in His promise and walk it out, that you're not going alone. He's going with you wherever you live. Students, wherever you learn, you're never alone. Wherever you work, brothers and sisters, God's always there, not just around you, but in you. Wherever you play, God's with you to fulfill His mission through you. May you discern how God continues to lead and to call you, and may you follow His game plan and be empowered by His Holy Spirit. Father, I just thank You for this time, and Lord, for how it is Your purpose to equip and empower every single one of us. Oh my Lord, help us not to buy into the illusion of that stage, but God, help us to, Lord, recognize that together we're the body of Christ. You've got a great work to do through each and every one of us and a great calling. But Lord, when You call, You provide and enable for what is needed to fulfill that call. So encourage my brothers and sisters that you will be with them in what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.